Morning, everybody.
Morning.
Good morning. Happy New Year to you.
New Year.
Happy New Year to you guys. Happy New Year to us. Thank you. Yeah, thank you. A few years ago, I don't know if you've ever made New Year's resolutions. I have made several, and I have kept none of them. So a few years ago, I made a New Year's resolution. I declared it publicly that I was going to run a marathon in March. If you know anything about marathons, they're 26.2 miles of running. Yeah, didn't happen. And I also made I remember one year I made a New Year's resolution to buy a new car, cash. No financing, no credit, just cash. And never did that either. So it was pretty bad. Have you made any New Year's resolutions already? Anybody? Are those a thing of the past? I mean, have we failed at that already so many times? We know it's usually not going to happen, but I don't want to put a curse on you. But if I were to ask you, each and every one of you, what is it that you want out of life? What is the number one thing that you desire for in your life? Would you be able to answer me with a answer? What is the number one thing that you want this next year out of life? What would it be? What would it be? For some of this last week, you know, we've made New Year's resolutions. There's goals, achievements, desires that we have for our lives, and we all have desires. You know, God has desires for us. Scripture even tells us that in Corinthians. If you didn't, there wouldn't be any ambition to life. And I want to invite you to turn in this thing, which is the book, the Word of God, to Psalms 37. We were going to go to Genesis. We're going to go to Psalms today. Is that okay with you? We're going to go to Psalms 37. Turn with me in your scriptures. Psalm 37. You might have a desire to be financially better off this year than you were last year. You might have a desire to be married. You might have a desire to have a family. Start a ministry. Become a little healthier. I don't know, you know, putting weight on over the... They say, I heard a statistic when I was in California that over from the time of Thanksgiving to New Year's Day, the average person puts on 15 pounds in just, you know... So if you didn't put on any weight, then somebody put on 30 pounds somewhere. So maybe you have a desire to get a little more active, a little more healthy, to join a gym. I don't know if you've noticed on our commercials and on the radio, tons of new gym promotions. Just join now and we'll give you all the annual fees waived and, you know, low cost and everything. What is your desire? What is the desire of your heart in 2008? That is a question that I ask every one of us in here. That's a question that we're going to look at here in Psalms chapter 37. God wants to give you the desires of your heart, but in the right way. You know that? In the right context, in the right timing. The more intense your desire, the more easy it is for you to go about getting it in the way that you want to get it, instead of in the way that the Lord wants you to get it. Many times, this is a text of what we're about to read that's taken way out of context. You'll hear just one part of this verse. The Lord wants to give you the desires of your heart. He'll give you the desires of your heart. And that's not the entire scripture. The entire passage says, as we will read in a little bit, if we do two things, He will give us the desires of our heart. And we're going to look at those two things. So Psalms chapter 37, let me get there. We're going to read the first six verses here. Would you stand with us as we read the Word of God? Do not fret because of evildoers. Fret is a word that means do not worry, do not get concerned. If you're younger, that means do not freak out, don't, you know, trip out because of evildoers. Be not envious toward wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. Let's look at verse 3 again through 5. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land. Cultivate faithfulness. Cultivate means stir up. Verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. You might say, Pastor Jeff, I have a desire for a red Ferrari that goes 200 miles per hour. I have a desire for $1 million. I have a desire for this and for that. I have a desire for all of these worldly things. And the scripture clearly says here in verse 4, if you delight yourself in the Lord, he will then give you the desires of your heart. I don't know, when you delight yourself in the Lord, when you fully delight yourself in the Lord, your desires will change, won't it? It'll change. And he'll give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Commit your way, those two words, commit your way to the Lord, and he will, trust also in him, and he will do it. Let's pray. Father, I ask in the name of Jesus that you reveal to us, Lord, today, this morning, right here now, what you want us to know, that what you would want us personally to know, what you would want us individually to pull out of here. I ask that that happens. I ask that your Holy Spirit knocks on our hearts. And that we would be stirred up, that the dry bones in our lives would live again. Father, I pray, God, that we wouldn't use you, Jesus, as a patch, just to patch our, you know, yourself on our life, but you would have a holistic effect on our being and in our lives, that your Spirit would completely fill us, change us, draw us to yourself. Father, I don't want to be the same in 2008 as I was in 2007. I don't want to pray the same way. I don't want to live the same way. I don't want to seek you the same way. I want a greater fervency for the things of the Lord. I ask that you bless your people this morning. I ask that your word does what it does every Sunday. It speaks. I ask that you speak through your word to us. Speak through me. Speak through whatever you want to use, God, to reach us. We are your people. We are your sheep. Have your way. In Jesus' name we pray. If you love the Lord, would you say amen? Amen. You can be seated. This morning, I'm going to present you with a perspective that's really going to mess with your theology. Has anybody ever done that to you? You think you know a certain scripture, you think you know a certain verse, you think you know a certain theological stance, and somebody comes along and presents to you a new perspective, and everything just gets completely messed up. And you say, wait a minute, that's not how I was taught. That's not what I learned. And lo and behold, you do the research for yourself and they were right. That's already happened to me in this position, even in the pastoral position. I've taught the word and somebody has brought a different perspective to it, maybe some more insight. And I clearly see, you know what, I didn't do all of it. And I'm going to present to you a perspective on something that's going to mess with your theology. I'm just telling you right now, it's going to mess with it. Somebody did it to me and it messed with mine. And so be open. Let your ears be open. Let your hearts be full. And my only goal here this morning is to present it to you, okay? This is a really bad analogy, but I'm going to use it anyway because I don't have any other good ones. I'm going to give you an apple, all right? You can make apple cider. You can make apple juice. You can make apple strudel, apple pie. You can make it. You can throw the apple away. You can eat the apple. You can do whatever you want with the apple. I'm just giving you the apple. What you do with it is up to you. In the same way, I'm going to give you a perspective on this text and on the will of God and on decision making, and I'm going to let you wrestle with it, and I'm asking the Holy Spirit to convict you and to let it work on you. Let this text work on you this next week. I've been in full-time Christian ministry here now going on 9 years. Over this period of time, I have had probably a few questions that have been asked me more than any other questions. One of them, no matter what, one of them, I guarantee, is if God loves us, then why did this happen? That's asked a lot. Another one that ranks right up there, that perhaps a question that I have been asked more than any other question, is this. What is the will of God for my life? What is the will of God? How do I know I am in the will of God? And here's another frequent one. What is it that God wants me to do? Have you ever asked that question? What is it that the Lord wants me to do? And this scripture addresses this in a new perspective, in a fresh way. When pressed up against a decision or a transition, people will often say, I'm waiting to hear from God. Or I just want to be in the will of God. I want to make sure I don't get out of his will. In fact, there's even a new Christian song that's at the top of the charts that there's a line in there, and the gal sings in there, I'm just dying to know your will. I'm just dying to know your will. I'm waiting to hear your will. This year, every one of us in here will be faced with decisions that will determine your future, it will determine your outlook, it will determine your family's future, it will determine the course of your life. And you will be asking, what is it that God wants me to do? What is the will of God? You might be tempted to say, well, I'm going to wait to see what the will of God is for me. Now, how many of you know waiting on the Lord is a very biblical commandment? We need to wait on the Lord. The Bible tells us to wait on the Lord. But from the beginning of time, God has given us a very good gift. Depends on how you use it. And it's the gift or the freedom of choice. Everybody say choice. It is the freedom of choice. He has given us permission to make decisions on our own, whether they're small decisions, whether they're large decisions. He doesn't force us to do anything that we don't want to do. How many of you know that? That's not a God we serve. He doesn't force His hand on us. He doesn't force the Holy Spirit on you. You either want to receive it or you don't want to receive it. He's not going to force you to come to know Him. He gives you the choice. He doesn't force us to accept Him. And, you know, that can also be to our benefit. It can also be to our detriment. God, there are a lot of things that we blame God for. And here's where it's going to mess with you a little bit, okay? There's a lot of things that we can blame the Lord for when really He had nothing to do with it. Now, you say, how can God have nothing to do with it? He knows everything. He's involved all the time. No, there are some decisions that you make that God had nothing to do with the decision that you made. There are some things that we blame God for, if I can take it a step farther. We blame God for, and He had nothing to do with it. He didn't make that decision. You made the decision. We serve a sovereign God. There's also a lot of things that God has done for us in our lives that we don't notice either. Sometimes it just passes us by, and we don't realize that was the hand of the Lord. Hello. That was the hand of the Lord. There was a time when we were coming out of Alaska a year ago. My grandmother, who lived here in Portland, Jansen Beach, I haven't seen her in several years. And as we were transitioning out and going to California, I was able to see her one last time. She died 2 days later. In fact, on the trip down, she passed away. And I knew that exact timing from when we transitioned to there to California, that timing to see my grandma one more time, that was the hand of the Lord. I recognized that. That was a sovereign act. It's important that we take notice of what the hand of the Lord is in and what He's not in. Many of us have been raised and taught the idea. Okay, here we go. You ready? I need to get a drink of water before I say this. Many of us have been taught and raised, including myself, that God has only one single plan for your life, and you better figure it out before you get too old or you miss His will. We have been taught and raised that scripturally, that He only has one plan, and you know what? You better figure it out. Do you know that is not scriptural, friends? It's not scriptural. Jeremiah 29:11. Do we know this verse? For I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Plans that are hope and a future, right? He was not writing that directly to you. He was writing that through His prophet Jeremiah to another group of people. Now, all scripture is profitable and useful for men, but we need to keep it in context. God can use you and develop you, and no matter what decision you make, if it's in His will, He can use that to bless you and to prosper you in your life. In high school, college graduates, graduates are being force-fed. They're being force-fed the idea that they should know exactly what it is they should be doing when they graduate. If you're in high school or you're in college, right, you should know exactly what you should be doing when you graduate. I mean, after all, you went 4 years to a degree, you should know. Not only should you know, you should be confident that that is your entire life calling, right? And that will never change. Is that Jeremy back there? Jeremy, is that you? Is that right, man? Yeah. It's high school, college graduates. As soon as you graduate, you need to know what you're doing. And you better know that it's your life calling. And we're forcing our kids to make plans, and we're forcing our kids to, they better know what they're doing. I know in high school, it's even going younger and younger. Now in sophomores and freshmen, recruiters are coming to the high schools, right? The recruiters are coming to the high schools to begin talking to them about what they want to do, where they want to go to college. And I mean, they just turned 15 years old, and yet they need to know. They need to know. And we also sometimes get this in the church, that we need to know exactly what it is God has for us. If we look at verse 4 again, and I invite you to do this, look at verse 4 in Psalms 37. It says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit, those two words, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He will do it. Do you know those two verses contradict and confront the teaching face to face that God only has one thing for you? It's simply not true. According to this text, the requirements for getting the desires of your heart, right there in verse 4, it's the first part, is if you delight yourself in the Lord, He'll give you the desires of your heart. If you delight yourself in God, He will give you the desires of your heart. The second requirement for getting the desires of our heart is found in verse 5, if you commit your way to the Lord. In other words, you set out a plan, even Scripture says this, if you set out a plan and you say, Lord, this is what I'm wanting to do, if you commit it to Him and let Him be the sovereign God He is, your desire of your heart will be fulfilled. But it's also recognizing, Lord, you can have your way in my life. You can have your way. I'm going to set out this, I'm going to make this decision, but if you want to completely turn me around and go this other direction, I'm the clay, Lord, you're the potter. Have your way. Amen? It's very important that we do that as a people of God. It's very important that if you set out to make a decision, and you set out to on a path, and you're headed that way, and you want to grab it, and God changes your direction, you need to be okay with it. You need to be okay with it. We don't serve a God that sits up in heaven and expects you to try to figure out His will for your life. Do you know that? We don't serve a God of confusion. He is not this isn't the Confucius theory. You know, we serve a God who knows what He wants, who He doesn't try to do anything. If He wants you to do something, you're going to do it. There's no guessing. We're not playing Jeopardy like Alex, what's his name? Thank you. You're listening. It's good. We're not playing Jeopardy with God. You know, give me Lord, mission work, please, for 200. You know, no, that's not my will for you. Okay, how about, I want to be a cook in a kitchen. Please, cook for a kitchen, 400, please. No, try again. It's not my will for you. Okay, all right. How about a monk in a monastery in the middle of New Mexico for 10 years? Ding, 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 you got it, right? That's my will. No, we don't serve a God like that. We don't serve a God who expects His children to figure out what He wants them to do. It's a little different teaching than what we're used to. I've prayed for many years and many hours, God, what is it that you want me to do? What is it, Lord? And that's not a wrong prayer. There's nothing wrong with that because we're delighting ourselves in Him. But if we get to a point where we are stagnant, if we are in a comatose state, if we are still not moving forward, not making any decisions at all because we're trying to figure out God's will, you will be waiting for 40 and 50 years and completely miss your life. Just a thought. I believe Scripture supports that God has two wills, a moral will and a sovereign will for our lives and for the world. And maybe next week I'm going to get into more of the moral will and the sovereign will. I believe He has two wills, a moral will and a sovereign will. A moral will, let me talk about that just for a moment. Where can we find God's moral will? Where can we find God's moral will? Anybody want to take a guess? Thank you, Sean. It's right here in this book. The Word of God is God's moral will. If you do something against God or your neighbor morally, it is not in the will of God. This will answer a lot of your questions as far as the will of God for your life. It is God's moral will for you to live holy. Why? Because the Word tells us to live holy. That's a moral will. It is God's moral will for you to love your neighbor as yourself. Why? Because the Scripture tells us to live morally and to love our neighbors as ourselves. Is it God's will for you to commit adultery? Somebody just shout it out. No. Why? Because God said, do not commit adultery. Is it God's will for you to go kill somebody if you're mad at them? No, not God's will. Because it's wrong. It's wrong right here. Not only that, you'll be locked up in jail and go to jail. So knowing the moral will of God gives us a lot of freedom as to what we can and what we shouldn't do. Knowing the moral will of God. And that's why, and again, I'll say it again. I know I'm a broken record. But that's why I say when Christians want to come to know Christ, but they don't want to live by this book, you're missing half the ball game. You're coming into the movie at the end of the credits. You don't even realize that the Christian life is all about the Word of God. It's all about living about this book. It is. You go to any church, and if they're not teaching the Word of God, you need to leave that church. The moral will of God is found in the teachings of the Bible. If you're violating the teachings of this book, don't expect to be in the moral will of God. It's very simple. It's very simple. Psalms 119. Let's look at that. Turn with me, if you would. Psalms 119. Flip over to verse 105. You want to know what to do? You want to know what to go, where to go? You want to know how to live? You know what? Do you want to find out how to live for the Lord and what He wants you to do? Look at Psalms 119:105. It says this: Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. If you're looking at the path ahead of you, if you're looking at to where are you going to find the path ahead of you and how to go down it? You're going to find it in this book. It's the Word of God. When you make a decision in life that's considered your way, you can take confidence that if you're delighting yourself in the Lord, if you're loving Him, He will bless your way that you choose. He will bless it. He will. You don't have to guess. You don't have to sit and wonder what God wants you. Am I doing the right thing? Turn over to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3. Do a little Bible flipping, little. Look at verse 5. Let's read this together. Verse 5, 6, and 7. If you have the NIV, that's okay. Read it anyway. If you have the New American Standard, read that. If you have another version, read that. Let's start at verse 5. Ready? Go. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn evil. Okay. Look at verse 6. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. In all whose ways, acknowledge Him? In all your ways, acknowledge Him. And He will make whose path straight? Your path straight. There's tremendous freedom in here. When you make a decision in life that's considered your way, when you make the decision that you trust the Lord, and if you lean not on your understanding, He will, the Scripture says, He will make your paths straight. He will take your path and He is able to bless you and make it straight in a way that is fitting and blessing Him and fulfilling the purpose that He has for you. And how do I... The purpose that He has for you is oftentimes directly linked to your gifts. It's directly linked to your talents. It's directly linked to your desires in your heart. If you have a desire, do you think it just got there by accident? If you love the Lord, I'm talking about if you love the Lord now. If you love the Lord, if you're a believer in Him, do you think the desire and the burdens that you have are just there because they're just there? Because they're just somehow got there? No. It's very possible the Holy Spirit placed those desires in your heart. Just a thought. If you look at verse 25 in Proverbs, look a little farther. Verse 25. Am I in the right? Let's see. Verse 25. I think I'm still in Psalms. Well, it's in verse 25 of somewhere. You know what? Because I can't quote it, I'm not going to say it. Because I know it's in verse 25. In verse 25 in some chapter of some book in this here, it says, Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Make level paths for your feet and take only ways that are firm. You make level paths for your feet. You do it. God gives you the freedom to do it. God leaves the decision-making up to us. He gives us the freedom to choose the path in which we live. As long as you are loving the Lord, delighting yourself in Him, He will give you your heart's desire. There's tremendous freedom in your decision-making, in your choices in life as it relates to the will of God for you. We often second-guess and wonder what the will of God is. God doesn't want us to second-guess. He doesn't want us to try to guess and figure out and wrestle and everything else like that. He makes it very abundantly clear. That's the moral will of God. If it's the teachings in the book, you know you're okay. You're in the will of God if you're following this book. If you're not following the teachings of this book and you don't live by this and you're not reading it and you're not even questioning what's in here, don't ask God to reveal His will to you. He already has in His book. Amen, Jeff. Okay, the sovereign... will of God. Let's look at the sovereign will of God, just briefly. God's sovereign will, I hope I'm messing with you already so far with some of your theology, which is good. God's sovereign will is not discovered until after it happens. I'll say that again. His sovereign will cannot be found until after it happens. We cannot predict what God is going to do. Let's take eschatology for an example. Eschatology is the study of the end times, right? When Christ comes back. There are several interpretations of God's will at the end. Different denominations and theologians, some of their stances say that Christ will come back and reign here 1,000 years on earth. And then, after the 1,000-year reign, take all of us up to heaven. Yet there are other people that think Christ will come back and immediately all the believers are going to go to heaven and all the sinners and non-believers are going to the bad place, right? Other people think that Christ will come back, take us up to heaven, and then after that, after we have the bride or the supper, all come, or not the supper, but the banquet, all come back down, and then all of us reign here for 1,000 together, right? But the truth be told, no matter what it is, nobody, including the people in this church, including this guy here, nobody really knows until after it's going to happen. Nobody really knows. After it happens, we will be able to see God's sovereign will as far as the end times. I sat under a teaching guy by a pastor, and he said that all the whole in the entire book of Revelation has already happened. You know, and for me, that was like, no, that can't be right. And he went step by step by step as to how Revelation has already happened. Now, I don't personally believe that, but we really won't know until after it happens. And frankly, we shouldn't really. The point is, it's going to happen. Be ready. What happens after that, that's up to Christ, not us. We shouldn't worry about that. Trust me, I'm not worrying about that. When somebody asks me about Revelation and the end times as a pastor and they want theological stances, I give them a book. I have no insight for you. I can study it. I can research it. I can show you what I believe. Amillennialism, you know, all this other stuff. I can show that stuff to you. But truth be told, we will only know God's sovereign will after we experience it. It was God's sovereign will. It was God's sovereign will that 9/11 happened. Did you know that? I didn't say God caused it to happen. It was His will, His sovereign will. You know why? Because He allowed it to happen. He allowed it to happen. If you don't understand God's sovereign will, just know that you won't until after it happens. It was God's sovereign will when Saul on the road to Damascus, remember, a blinding light, and it was Jesus. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul was on his way to go kill Christians and to go do some more persecution of the church, and God completely wrecked his life and said, no, I want you to preach my word. I want you to be a witness of me now. That was a sovereignty act of God. That was a sovereign act of God, and that was God's sovereign will. It was supernatural. If you don't have a supernatural revelation from God, be careful to call it God's sovereign will for your life. Just be careful. Be careful. If God predestined for you to be an astronaut, and He determines that it's going to happen, guess what? You're going to be an astronaut. And unless you're an astronaut, or if you're not an astronaut, don't worry about it, okay? He's going to make sure you're doing what He wants you to do if it's His sovereign plan, if it's in His sovereign will. You might make some right turns and some left turns, and eventually, if God wills it for you, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. So why is it then, I say all this to say this, why is it then that many people try to figure out God's sovereign will for their lives? If He has a sovereign will for you, one thing that you should do, and only one, He will move heaven and earth to let you know that is what it is that you're supposed to do. He will move heaven and earth. He will make sure it is crystal clear. If we want to really get biblically, He will show up supernaturally. A supernatural sign will happen in your life if He wants you to do just one thing. It will happen supernaturally. Not an impression from the Lord, I just feel impressed. I just sense that I need to do this. No, if He wants you to do one thing, He will supernaturally show up on the scene and tell you and to show you it's the one thing that I want you to do. Other than that, the decision is ours. The choice is we are. Now, I'm going to make one more example here. Can I use you, Rebecca? I always ask you at the very time, don't I? Stand up if you would. The teaching, this is my wife, everybody. The teaching that God has one person for me, as far as saying God brought us together. Yes, God might have brought us together, but ultimately it was our choice to marry each other. It was ultimately our choice. God gave us the freedom and the choice to put these rings on our fingers. You see, have your ring on? You got your ring on, good. To marry each other. It was my choice. It was her choice. I made a great choice. She... Thank you. But oftentimes, I've been taught that somewhere in here, God brings two people together, and it's the only person that you're supposed to marry. And if one marriage didn't work out, how is it that a marriage, if you say God brought you together and it didn't work it out, is that God? Did God split you up? Was that God's fault? Did He move you and say, no, that wasn't... That must not have been the will of God. That must not have been. Did I miss God? Did I not hear Him right? Did I read His word wrong? No, it's just a decision that we're making. And God gives us tremendous freedoms to make decisions and choices. His sovereign will can only be found after it happens. Be careful. Be careful when you're talking about looking for the will of God. Be careful when you're doing that, especially this next year. Delight yourself in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to Him. Trust in Him, and He will do it. Let's say that you want to be an electrician, and you're an electrician. Follow me, okay? Stay with me. Let's say that you're an electrician. You love your job, and you're good at your job, and you're witnessing to people at your job. And you're making really good money, and you're tithing to the church, and you love the Lord, and you're going to church, and God's really richly blessing you as an electrician. You enjoy it. Yet, a missions trip comes along, and you want to go on the missions trip across to Africa. And so you go on the missions trip, and when you get there, you're completely changed. God turns your world upside down and shows you what poverty really looks like. And you come back, and you can't run away from that experience. And you want to now become a missionary to Africa. You want to go back there, give your entire life, sell everything you have, and go to Africa to become a missionary to help with the AIDS victims, to help with the poverty there, and to preach the gospel. Are you out of the will of God? Are you out of the will? Did you miss God's will if you're an electrician? God was using you there. Do you think if you were to go into mission work in Africa that God won't use you there and that you're not going to be in the will? No. No, you're still in the will of God. God can use our plans, and He can use the things that we decide to do, the choices and the decisions that we choose to make. He can use those for His purpose and for His greater good to see that His kingdom and the growth happens all around you. That's how God's will works. Now, I know I can just see it. This is messing with all kinds of stuff that we've believed in, that books are being written about the one single purpose, and you better figure it out. Take freedom in the choice in what you choose. Take freedom in the decisions that you make. If you're a youth here this morning or in college, listen to this real quick. Whether you choose door A, door B, door C, whether you choose to be a missionary, an electrician, a convenience store manager, you know, a cook in a kitchen, or even a monk in a monastery. If you're delighting yourself in the Lord and you're committing your way to Him, He will bless you no matter which door you choose. Choose door A. Choose door B. Choose door C. Choose door D. Oh, door D wasn't really what you want and didn't, wasn't like what you were wanting. Okay, go to door B. He'll bless you. You're loving Him, aren't you? I have three children. You think that I, as a father, as a parent, you know, whack them over the head if they make a wrong decision, or if they go in a direction, or if they try out high school football? What if Ethan, you know, my oldest son, what if Tyler? I'm convinced. My retirement program is Tyler. I guarantee it. I'm convinced he's going to be an NFL football player. I'm convinced. I'm gearing up for it. I'm ready. Am I going to force feed it down his throat? No. What if Tyler doesn't want to be a football player? What if he wants to go to ballet? As a father, yeah, I might say, Ty, you might want to consider something. But as a father, I'm ultimately going to support him and bless him and support him in whatever he does. In the same way our Heavenly Father does it for us. Now, one of the reasons I'm sharing all of this, I'm going to invite you to close your Bibles here, if you would. Close your Bibles. I want to have kind of a heart-to-heart talk with you as a church and as your pastor, okay? On three different occasions in my messages, I've used the personal example of the position that I am in right now, the senior pastor position, how I was easy to be quick to judge and quick to make comments and quick to scrutinize this position until I have been in this position. Now that I am in this position, I have quickly shut up. I've quickly shut my mouth and kept it closed and can see that it's not all what I thought it was, obviously. And that's to be expected in any job, I'm sure. In those examples, though, I was trying to express to you and to this church and to also kind of warn you a couple of things. And it's going to get quiet here in a little bit. I'm going to have just an honest talk, okay? Imagine we're in the living room and a fire's going and we're just talking. I was trying to warn you, Rebecca and I, here, friends, this is something you might not know. Rebecca and I are not doing well. Did you know that? Rebecca and I are not doing good. Our marriage is okay. We're doing fine. But inside, there are things going on with us that many people do not know. Something else I'm trying to express and warn is that something has changed within me. Something has changed within me. Some have seen it. Some have even come up to me and asked me about it. They have said, Jeff, what's going on? Are you depressed? Are you, you're wrestling with something? What's going on? What's changed? From when I first got here to even now. And for those of you who are in ministry, you know ministry takes a huge toll on pastors, on people, on anybody that volunteers in ministry. But as we're looking at the desires of our hearts, Rebecca and I, and we've been searching, we've been praying, we've been discussing it, we've been seeking God fervently, we've been fasting, we've been talking, we've been bouncing things off of different people. The desires for our heart, and it's going to get really quiet, ready? The desires of our heart, Rebecca and I, we are discovering that it is not in professional pastoral ministry. And I'm just sharing openly with you. It's not there. My grandfather was a senior pastor on my mom's side. My father was a senior pastor. It is naturally, and I worked 3 years to be ordained in the Church of God. I gave 3 years of my life and my studies and my answering questions to be ordained in the Church of God. I gave 7 years to get a degree in Bible and theology, to understand this book and to be able to be in this position, working in this position, being able to study this position and to do it well. Once I am in this position, naturally, logically, it's the right move for me to make to be in the senior pastor ministry, to keep the heritage going and to keep to reach for what I worked so hard to get. But after after 5 short months of being in the senior pastor position, Rebecca and I can consistently and clearly see this position is not for Jeff McCoy. Now, you might strongly disagree. Some people will say, yes, it is, Jeff. I can clearly see it's for you. You're not Rebecca and I. I love you guys, but you're not Rebecca and I. She can clearly see the changes in me. And she says, Jeff, this is not it for you. We should not be in this position. I can do this. I have been doing it, but it's not where the desire of our hearts lie. And I wasn't able to say that until after I was in this position, doing what this position demanded. Rebecca and I, this is, I can already see on your faces, you're like, what's going on? What's happening? Rebecca and I are officially, we are going to announce here right now that we are going to be moving and pursuing some other interests and desires in our heart that are not in the pastoral ministry, that are not in the professional ministry. And it is my intention and my desire here to humbly step down as the senior pastor of Richmond Community Church at the end of this month. It's okay. I know. Many of you, some of you might feel like you just got ran over by a truck. Some of you probably predicted this. Some of you have seen this coming. The desires of our heart have greatly, greatly changed. And I am desiring to be in some other ministry. I will always be in ministry. I love the Lord. But this position, the pastoral position, it's not for me. It's not for me, friends. It's not for me. And you know what? In 5 months, I can sense that. In 5 months, I know that. 5 short months. Now, this will be the shortest term of any pastor, I think, at Richmond. For many churches, this is the shortest term that any pastor would stay. There is nothing that this church, and I'm going to read here a little bit, kind of go manuscript, because I want to make sure I articulate this clearly and you hear my heart. There is nothing that this church has done. I am not angry. I am not bitter. I'm not frustrated. I am discouraged and I am really burdened and my heart is heavy because I've really poured my life into this as you've poured your life and your support into us that it's not going to work. But our heart's desire is to try some different things. And I'm going to share with you the primary reason why I'm making the decision, why we have made this decision. And I'm going to give you some secondary reasons. The primary reason here why we're doing this is we desire to move out of professional Christian ministry, out of the church. In other words, I'm not going to leave Richmond Community Church to go to another church to pastor. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to be a youth pastor. I'm not going to be a worship pastor. I don't want to be, and I can clearly see in me that this position, the professional ministry, is not for me. So I'm not moving to another church. I'm completely getting out. Okay? I'm completely getting out of the professional Christian ministry. I will always be in ministry, just not in this position. Sermonizing, preparing sermons, some of the other responsibilities, frankly and embarrassingly, and kind of I'm just admitting to you, being open here with my heart wide open. Oh! You know, this huge burden, gut feeling in my heart that I'm feeling right now, it's for you guys. We love you, we've been growing to love you, but this position is not for Jeff. It's not for Jeff. And I don't think any church, including you, wants a pastor to continue on in the ministry when he knows full well this position is not where he needs to be. I wouldn't want to follow a pastor like that, and I don't blame you. Now, I know we've been trying to make this work. I know that you have been supporting us, we've been supporting you, but we need to move on. We need to move on. I'm going to share here just a few more things for you. I know many of us are experiencing some different emotions right now, and that's okay. It's natural. This last week and a half, I went home and I told my family, including my father, that I was no longer going to remain in this line of work. He was shocked, obviously, but he was also very supportive. I told him the reasons, and he agreed that it was the right move to make. And it was very difficult for me to tell my father what you have done, Dad, in your call and what you have poured so much of your life into me. It's not for me, Dad. It's not for me. And that was difficult for me. I'm going to pursue some other work. And if you want to know, I am open and willing to have a conversation with every single person in here. If you want to find out what it is that we're going to begin pursuing, and I'm going to share with you a little bit here of what we're planning on doing. Some secondary reasons. It is in my opinion that Rebecca and I are not necessarily the best fit for this church. Okay? Let me explain this. I know people disagree with this, but in our assessment, we feel that we're not the best fit for this church. Our ministry background, our experience, our philosophy does not match up with what this church is used to. I am, as you know, I am like a... I just hit the ground at 150 miles per hour, and let's get going, let's keep going, let's move, let's go, let's go, let's go. And it's not what many churches are used to. And one is not more holy than the other. One is not more right than the other. I'm not right and you're wrong, you're not right and I'm wrong. None of that even matters. It's just we've sensed that it's not necessarily a good fit with us and our ministry background, our philosophy, with what this church is used to, what this church needs. It's a drastic difference. Second reason here, there's a few of them, but second reason, our heart's desire. If we're looking at Psalms 37, and I'm going to speak for my wife here. I promised her I wouldn't bring her too much into this, but I'm going to. Our heart's desire is to be back in Alaska, north to Alaska. Our home is up there. Our house is up there. Rebecca's friends are up there. Her parents are up there. Her heart's desire is to be back up north. Can you nod your head so they know I'm not lying? Okay. Her heart's desire is to be back in Alaska. I am a loving husband that wants to support this lady. Now, she doesn't wear the pants. Let me be clear. I need your help here. I'm struggling. Stand up. She doesn't wear the pants. I wear the pants of the family. But her heart's desire... Remember I told you that she went up to Alaska, right? No, I gave her that gift. I wish I'd never gave her that gift, but it's clear her heart's desire is to be in Alaska. And I want to get her back to Alaska if we can. And I will. And there's some other line of work up in Alaska that I know I would do really well at. And I'm going to pursue some of that. And so I'm not asking you how to feel, because I know many of you are upset. Many of you are going to be discouraged and angry. Some of you might be hurt. I'm not asking you to support that. I'm just saying, as a loving husband, I want to make sure that we're doing what we need to do as a family and what we know is the right call to make. And we're going to be getting ourselves back to Alaska in 2008 by faith. I'm committing our way to God, and I'm going to trust that He brings it to pass. If it doesn't work out, it doesn't work out. We're still lovers of the Lord. We're still Christians. But it would be a detriment. Now, the reason I share it at this time, right when I get back from vacation, I had it in my plans and in the vision of the church to change to eldership and to really change a lot of things in here. And it would be wrong to get halfway into that and then back out and go another direction. It would be absolutely wrong of us to do that. So we have wrestled with the timing of the decision. We have wrestled, you know, how long do we give it? Some of you might say, you haven't given it long enough. And this is my only example for this. When you're dating somebody and you know it's not going to work out, you don't continue to date for 5, 6, 7, 8 months just because in the hopes. No, you need to end it and say, this is not going to work out. You do have a nice smile and a great hairstyle, but I'm sorry. It's not meant to be. And that is my way to you as a church. It's not meant to be. We love you guys and we're growing to love you, but this is not meant to be for us. At least for us, it's not. And I'm confident that a pastor will come in here, and I'm confident that he will shepherd you and that he will do what a pastor is called to do. I'm confident you'll support him. And I know, and I want to say thank you. I want to apologize and also say thank you at the same time. I want to apologize. I'm rambling, but this is what I wanted to do. I don't sense one bit that you made the wrong decision by calling me. I didn't make the wrong decision by accepting your call. It was not a wrong decision. It was not a mistake. You did not mislead me one bit, and I did not mislead you one bit. We wouldn't have been able to tell this until we were actually together in a relationship, working together. You can't tell if it's not the right thing if you're not even dating. So we're courting, and we can tell it's not meant to be. It's not meant to be. So January 27th, the end of this month, we're going to finish out this month, and I want to... real quick, the pastoral advisory council meeting that was today, I want to bump that 1 week. I want to move that 1 week to next week because we need time to process this. I know many of you are shocked, some of you are hurt, but we need a week to process this. Pastoral advisory meeting next week, next Sunday after church. I would like to be involved in half of that meeting, and then I'm going to exit and let you all discuss what you need to discuss. The board meeting is on the 20th of January. I want to be in that meeting for half of it, and then half of that meeting I'm going to take off and let you discuss what you need to discuss. The staff, we're going to meet this week And I need to let you know this. The staff don't know about this. This today is the only day that I've shared this with anybody. So it's not like this is a big conspiracy and people have been hiding it for days. It hasn't been. I just told the chairman of the board and I just told our pastoral staff today about this. And so it's new to them. I'm going to ask you all as a congregation to do three things. And then I feel like going to crawl in a hole because I'm so exposed. And I know you are too. I love you, Val. Love you, man. And Lisa, and Marv, and Barb, and Jason, Melanie, everybody. I mean, I could just go through the names here. But I want to ask everybody to do four things. I'm going to ask you to be careful with what you say. Okay? We're Christians, people. We're Christians. We're all processing this differently, and when we leave here, there should be some good lunch talk today, some good discussion. Be careful with the words that you allow come out of your mouth. The second thing, don't call, if you would, physically call or email the PAC, the board, or the staff yet. Give them some time to process this too. In other words, don't call and say, what's the plan? What are we going to do? What are we going to be doing here? What's the next step? Don't call them. Don't call Marv. Give them some time to process this as well, to work in their emotions and to work through this. Next week, next Sunday, we're going to talk a little bit more about this and talk about the plan and some of the next steps as we bring in the association. But please give them some time to process this, okay, if you would do that as well. The third thing I'd like you to do is to pray, obviously. And you'd say that's natural. Pray about your involvement. Pray about how you can support this church. This church, there are some wonderful people in this church. There are wonderful people in this church that have been here a long time, that have been faithful to this church in the down times and in the high times, in the valleys and the mountains, in the low times and the good times. There are faithful people. And I'm asking all of us to be faithful and to say, how can I continue to support Richmond during this transition time? It's been short. I understand and I recognize that and I acknowledge that. 5 months is a short time. It's a short time. It's been short for us. I don't enjoy moving my family all across the nation, packing up, spending a lot of money and a lot of time and energy. But this is the call that we need to make. And how's that saying go? You got to do what you got to do, right? You got to do what you got to do. And that's what we're going to do. So would you stand with me? And we're going to close in prayer. Thank you, man. We're going to love you too. Thank you. We're sad. This has been bittersweet. Very difficult decision. I'm going to ask, actually, he came up, if he would, Pastor Frank, would you be willing to pray? Would that be okay? Okay. I'm just going to ask Pastor Frank to come on up and pray over the church, pray over us. And before he does that, let me reiterate, if you want to have a personal conversation with me, I will have a personal conversation with you. I'm not trying to hide anything. There's no secret reasons or anything. I've shared them with you. Appreciate your guys' grace. We covet your grace. We need your grace. I apologize. There's a lot of things I feel like I need to apologize for. I didn't mislead you. I honestly thought this was going to work out. I really did. That's why we moved here. Thank you. Reach out your hands to me, if you would. I'll reach my hands out to you. Pastor Frank.
As we begin to pray, before I pray, let me just share with you, I've gone through the same experience that Pastor Jeff has gone through in resigning from churches and retiring from churches. It's not an easy message to deliver. And I can imagine right now his stomach is tied up in a knot. It's Rebecca, I know, is probably tied up in a knot. We're all in shock. We've entered the first step of grief, and that's denial. No, this can't be happening. But what we want to do is rejoice for the time that we've had together, and to trust on the Lord, and to know that God is going to walk Jeff and Rebecca and the children through the walk that He has for them, and at the same time, God's going to walk with us through the journey that we must take to go ahead and to follow His call and bring the pastor to us. and support one another in love and support during this time. Could you join me in prayer? Father, at this moment we feel like we're in the wilderness. We have entered that emotion of shock, that emotion of denial. And yet at the same time, because of our love for Pastor Jeff and Rebecca and the children, we have to release them into your care. We confidently know that you are in charge and that their path will be the path that they choose after they have sought your way. Lord, bless them. May these next few weeks be times of just pulling together and feeling support from one another and from each of us. Bless each moment that we have. Reassure all of us that you are in charge. And Lord, be with those that have decisions to make in the future. Encourage all of us, as Pastor Jeff has said, to step back, to relax, to be calm, and to give time and space. Lord, let us enter into a week of prayer, a week of seeking your guidance, and a week of knowing that you are in charge and that you are walking with us. Thank you for being the faithful God, the God who will see us through every experience of life. The God who walks with us now will walk before us, will walk with us forever, and welcome us someday into that eternity that we have through our belief in the risen Lord and Savior. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for coming. Go in peace. You're dismissed.